We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this privilege to gather here to continue our pursuit of truth, to take in your immutable word, and thereby increase our inventory of ideas for doing battle in the dark side's invisible war. To these ends, we pray that positive volition appropriated with the Holy Spirit's power, we might add to that inventory in this session. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are working on Galatians 5:15, and we're about done with it. We've got the corrected translation. As we were finishing up, I'll drill around and see if I can relocate it. There it is. A final couple of points that we need to make before we do that. We noted the imperative mood of blepo, to see, to perceive, to pay heed. The imperative mood is command to these believers to take care that they do not do something, and that something is indicated by the negative injunction may, followed by the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb anaglisko, and anaglisko is translated that you are not annihilated spiritually by a fellow believer. The problem in Galatia were the Judaizers who were insisting that Gentile believers become circumcised and keep other aspects of the Mosaic law. In other words, they were involved in legalism. The translation of verse 15, but if you keep on chewing out and keep on tearing to pieces one another, take heed that you are not annihilated spiritually by one another. This is called the destruction of both parties in the conflict. The next verse is verse 16, the New American Standard. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, this verse begins with an idiom, lego de. And lego de literally means this I say then, but should be translated in conclusion. This brings us down to the conclusion of the concept here. Paul is setting up a contrast then between two categories of behavior patterns. There are character traits and lifestyles that result from this. First of all, that reflective of the conscience dominated by the sinful nature. The sinful nature can develop behavior patterns and character traits and therefore establish a lifestyle. And secondly, there could be the conscience empowered by the Holy Spirit. This would be the renovation of the soul by the inculcation of the Word of God, by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the key word then is the present active imperative of the verb peripateo, which is translated to walk. This word refers literally to walking around. But especially in Paul, it is used for the walk of life, particularly in the moral sense. In Galatians 5:16, he calls on believers to live their lives by walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And this, of course, is nothing new to Paul's writings. He consistently writes these things, although Galatians was among the first of his writings. He then offers several manifestations of a conscience that is controlled by the sinful nature. This is located in verses 19 through 21. This is followed by those indicative of a conscience empowered by the Holy Spirit. It follows in verses 22 through 23. We've noted the latter. We're yet to note the former. Now, the two lifestyles each provide challenges to the believer during his post-salvation life. He must either develop his conscience to guide him by means of doctrine or allow it to remain under the dominance of the sinful nature. Now, there's a rock and roll between these two. Everyone experiences this because we all sin. And as we sin, we move into this latter category here, where the sin nature again takes over the command post of the soul and runs the life. It is a dictator. It has lust patterns that it wants to assuage. And as a result of that, there's a constant bombardment. In fact, I think the sin nature is involved in critical theory. It criticizes any truth that comes into the soul, finds a reason to imply that it doesn't work, and this is way beyond your abilities, or certainly you don't believe that. These are the kinds of things the sin nature can gin up under critical theory, and therefore tear down one's resistance, and therefore tear down their desire to study the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It goes beyond human thought or cogitation. You have to have a supernatural teacher for it to make sense. And as a result of that, it requires the individual to get the filling of the Spirit through confession alone to God alone. You can't do it on your own. And there is a reason, therefore, for you to show up at Bible class so this consistency can move forward. There is the need, by the way, for consistency for a number of reasons. The primary reason is you get on a spiritual momentum roll. You break that process, then the old sin nature can intrude very subtly, and you get out of the habit of going. And you think you don't need to make up Bible classes because I've heard it all, or I don't have time, or that kind of rationale. There's another reason for consistency, and this came through in a conversation I've recently had with someone. I can't tell you how many times I sat in Baraka Church, and just a comment that was made by the colonel provided for me another wheel track that linked some thoughts together, that expanded the idea, formed a constellation, and suddenly I had greater understanding of a given principle, a doctrine, than I had before, just because of what could have been an offhand comment in explaining a particular principle to the congregation. But that little piece of information was enough that night to give me a broader understanding of another biblical concept. And I could leave the church and talk with someone else, and they would say, you know, the colonel said something tonight that really illuminated an area of doctrine I had been confused about. And I'm thinking, yes, somebody else heard it too. And then I would say, what? What did they say? What did he say that helped you out? And then they would tell me, and it would be something completely different, and actually something that I felt like I'd known since 1963. Make that 73. And then I would tell the person the little piece of information that had really put the light on an area for me. They say, oh, you didn't know that. Like I was in reversionism or something. The point is that as you have a group of people in a congregation, the pastor, whoever he might be, in the process of teaching can phrase something a little bit differently than, say, the last time. Add a concept, pull a couple of points together in a way that maybe had not occurred before. Who knows how this works? It's the Holy Spirit's job, really. But the concept that is communicated is done so in such a way that the Holy Spirit is able to add that to information already known and therefore give it light that had never been there before. In other words, a constellation is developed. And that is a sort of a fast forward in one's spiritual growth when that happens. And it can happen in one Bible class, and it happened to several individuals across those in attendance, and each one getting a piece of information different from all of the others that helps them on that night at that time. And that's why consistency is so important. Because something may be said offhand as you go over a doctrine that you've gone over 100 times before. But all of that information is known, and all you need is one more sliver of information to make it come to life. And that's why consistency is so important. And we have here the concept of walking, peripateo. And it's putting one foot in front of the other, as we'll note in a moment. So we have two ways things can go the conscience dominated by the sinful nature, or one dominated by the Holy Spirit. The key word here being peripateo, the doctrine of walking actually. The word refers literally to walking around, but especially in Paul, used to walk the walk of life, the moral concepts that are found in the Bible. Galatians 5:16, he calls us to live our lives by walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, peripateo, in verse 16, in the present tense, therefore, Paul instructs the believer to keep on walking in the Spirit. The way that is done is through consistent use of rebound or confession alone to God alone, as found in 1 John 1:9. We have an active voice for peripateo here. The believer must produce this action by means of positive volition. You have to have a desire and an interest. There's no interest in learning what the Bible says, then there's not going to be any positive volition to speak of. The imperative mood is a direct positive command to do this on a consistent basis. Now, summary of the doctrine of walking is necessary then to appreciate the two categories of walking that are found in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Now, we've seen walking in the Spirit. We noted seven principles that were found nine. Why am I beating around that nine, you think? Last time there were ten, now there are seven. Which is it? Well, there are nine. And there are nine principles that we've noted. And we're backing up in the chapter now to amplify the other lifestyle, the other character traits that can be developed when the old sin nature is running the show. Now, listen to this. You are going to be under the authority of something or somebody from the beginning of your life until the end of it, and then even afterward. And so the issue is, to whom are you going to submit? Now, when you're born, you're under the dominance of the sinful nature, and you will eventually make yourself king. And in order to move forward your desires, whatever it is that makes you allegedly happy, you're going to try to manipulate other people to bring that about. And if manipulation doesn't do it, you'll try intimidation. If intimidation doesn't do it, you'll try threats. If threats don't do it, then you'll call your congressman and have a law passed to make them do it your way. And that's where we are today. People have their own idea of how things ought to be, and if nobody wants to go along with it, that's fine with them. We'll just pass a law and make you do it. Let's do the doctrine of walking for a while. Not the complete sold-out version, but enough to remind you of some wonderful principles that are found in this. Now, what Paul has given us here is a mandate to walk in certain ways and to not walk in other ways. The not walking comes first. First of all, the introduction, the physical act of walking consists of putting one foot forward while shifting weight from the back foot to the one in front and repeating the process. You learn to do that at about age one. And you can look at a baby, by the way, and see how many Christians' spiritual life runs. You know, a baby can get up and be moving across the floor, and all of a sudden, boom, they're on the floor. They've fallen. And sometimes they cry, and then sometimes they get back up and try to do it again. And there's a lot of staggering and tiptoeing and weaving and wandering. And no wonder that Paul refers to new believers as babies. Because their walking is an infractious journey through life. People can often be identified by the appearance of their walk or the sound of it. And some people walk straight while others meander. I live in a two-story house. I got to the point where I could identify who was walking across the kitchen floor. You know people by their walk. You don't have to see them. How people walk, you can identify. And if you're at a job, or maybe you're at school or something, you can see someone walking down the hall and immediately know who they are without seeing their face. And if someone you want to see will say, "Hey, Fred," or if it's somebody you hate, then you'll grit your teeth. So that's walking. Now, how people walk in their lives, the spiritual application, you're going to be able to identify how they walk spiritually by their behavior patterns, their character traits, their lifestyle. There is a nursery rhyme that uses this meandering concept to describe the uneasy religious union of Scotland with England achieved in 1641 by Scottish General Alexander Leslie with King Charles I of England. Here's how it reads. There was a crooked man, and he walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat, which caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. You ever hear that nursery rhyme? You have any idea what nursery rhymes mean? It's gibberish. Why do you tell kids these things? And they love it because it rhymes. Make up your own poems. You can do that. And if it rhymes, they'll listen to you all day. That's why Fred Seuss got rich. The interpretation is... He did. And they still love that stuff simply because it rhymes and it has alliteration. Well, the interpretation is sketchy, but the crooked stile is the border between Scotland and England. And the crooked house is the agreement to allow Scotland to retain its Presbyterian faith while England remained Catholic. It was a shaky agreement. Rest of it's nobody knows what it means. But the idea here is that the walking in Great Britain, there was a different walk in Scotland than there was a walk down in England. And that crooked walk that both were enjoying was something that caused this whole deal here to ultimately fall apart because it developed a crooked house. Believers must endure an internal crooked stile that exists in their person, the uneasy relationship between the flesh and the spirit. Each has its own walk, and never shall the twain meet. So some type of an arrangement has to be determined by the individual as to how to manage this. You either are spiritual, which is an absolute, not a concept of degree. You are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. Therefore, you're commanded, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And the way you're filled with the Spirit is to make sure that you are spiritual by confession alone to God alone. So don't say you don't sin. God can have nothing to do with that. And when you're in sin and you're in a post-sin environment, therefore not filled with the Spirit, you get it back. You walk in the Spirit by confession alone to God alone. Then you have the walk that is permissible based on your inventory of ideas. See, the problem with the filling of the Spirit is it can only guide you with the doctrine you know. So there are a lot of believers, millions of them around the country, I'm guessing, who can confess their sins if they know to do that. Most don't. They confess their sins, they're filled with the Spirit, but they don't know enough doctrine to beat off the sinful nature's advances or the external challenges that occur in a given day. So they're constantly out of fellowship. And if they're out of fellowship, then they move into those three arrogant skills eventually, by the way. It all becomes about them. And all they want to talk is about themselves. Me, 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 me. And the me has to do with the fact they ain't happy. And so they ought to have a tattoos are big today, by the way. Did you know that? People go have these. It's almost like that they are a shield. Picture yourself as a shield. And you want to pick the charges that you want to have blazoned onto the shield. And so, you know, there's a shield usually has these quadrants here. And so this is the dominant one. So what you really like the most should go here, and then here, and then here, and then here. People have these things. So you should get a tattoo that says, this is my favorite sin. You don't even have to figure this out. It's right here. I'm going to talk about you and call you everything in the book. I hope you die in a fire. It's right up here. Galatians 5:17 reads this way. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, there's your warfare. That's the warfare. and see that there is no way that the two can corroborate with each other. You either is in fellowship or you ain't in fellowship. That's the deal. And as the days go by, you will be both before the day's over. How you finish up is important. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. See, there's the conflict. And the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things that you please. And that was Paul's behavior problem, you recall, that we examined in Romans. Now let's note walking in the light. We may not get, I don't know how far we can go here, but I won't be back until next Sunday. So we will leave you with walking in the light. And we'll do darkness next week. So I'll have midweek, so it'll help pull you out of the mire. Point one. The continuous tug of war between the flesh and the spirit is characterized by the dichotomy of walking in darkness and walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood there has to do with the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, where all of our sins were imputed to Him and judged. And our faith in His person and work is what removes that problem of pre-salvation sin. Post-salvation sin is managed by confession alone to God alone. Now, secondly, distinction is made in this same fashion between life as an unbeliever and life as a believer. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were formerly darkness, that's life as an unbeliever, but now light in the Lord, that's life as a believer with doctrine in the soul. That's the word light being emphasized. Therefore, walk as children of light. Now skip to verse 10. Demonstrating what is well-pleasing to the Lord. You've got inserted in verse 9 a parenthesis. The parenthesis elaborates on verse 8. So let's go through this again. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Parenthesis, for the production of light consists of intrinsic divine good and integrity and truth. So to amplify what walking in the light consists of, Paul sticks in here a parenthetical. For the production of light consists of intrinsic divine good. Intrinsic meaning it is intrinsically good in and of itself, which means the application of the Word of God to life. That has intrinsic good value. And it's called divine good. Integrity is what is in the soul when you're loyal to the Word of God under pressure. You are squared away on your morals. You're squared away on biblical mandates that have to do with doing it God's way, a right thing done in a right way. That's integrity. And then truth. That's doctrine. You have an inventory from which to perform these things. Now, close that parenthesis and then go back and treat verse 10 as following verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, demonstrating what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, walking in the light as a professional Christian requires a four-step process. Number one is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two is consistent spiritual growth. Number three is application of doctrine to your life and the circumstances you face. And number four is the continued advance toward the sophisticated spiritual life, where you are a professional Christian. And a professional Christian is not in any way handicapped by the exigencies that surround him. He has doctrine to evaluate and therefore make good choices from a position of strength, so that whatever challenges he faces on a given day do not overwhelm him. and that is a sophisticated problem-solving situation. You're not brought down by things you can't manage. So the advance to the sophisticated life has to do with becoming a professional. Now take professionalism in any area of expertise. All of you in here either used to have a job and are now retired, or presently working in a job, or hope to get one, if you like in college or something. Now, in order to do what you do, you need to either be moving toward professionalism or have acquired professionalism. Now, when you take on a job, name the job, it doesn't matter. When you move into that office, let's say, that area of function, there are things that you need to know going in, otherwise you wouldn't have been hired. You're a rookie, but you do have knowledge. And as you go there, you need to acquire further knowledge so that you better understand what goes on in that organization. And to do that, you're going to have to get into the thick of whatever goes on there. You're going to make mistakes and you will learn from them. And then you will remember what you learned from that later on so as not to make that mistake again. Therefore, you're operating from a position of strength at that point. You keep moving around through whatever the obligations are, and you gain knowledge in all aspects so that you are a person who understands the entire operation, and when problems emerge, you know how to resolve them. You have become a professional. And whatever you do, there's an era of professionalism that can be attained within the function of that aspect of making a living. I think that the SEALs are a good example, and I emphasize that in the first session. They start out with a want to. You got to have a want to. That's the first thing. Whatever you go into, you got to have interest in it. People will ask young people as they graduate from high school, which has just occurred across the country, well, what would you like to do? I haven't made up my mind yet. Well, that's somebody that right now is not a professional. And you can get into college. Say you decide to go to a four-year institution, and you get into college, and they recruit you into a fraternity. And one of the things you become a professional in, if you join a fraternity, can't be mentioned here on Sunday. But they become professionals at this. And I don't know what the sororities do, but I think they have pros there too. Then you decide at some point, you have to by the end of the sophomore year, preferably before, but certainly by then, what's going to be your major field of study, because that's what you're allegedly going to do the rest of your life. So you need to pick something in which you have interest. Okay, I'm interested in building widgets, whatever. No, I'm interested in being a U.S. SEAL. Ha, interest. Now you go to the recruiting office, they say, what would you like to do? And they say, I want to be a SEAL. And when they pick up off the floor from laughing at you, they'll say, well, okay, we'll have a SEAL training course that will happen out in California at some time in the future, and I'll put your name down. So you show up, and all you've got's interest. And then they put you through these god-awful things. God-awful. Nobody is more god-awful. God-awfulness has reached its peak of what you have to do. So once you pass God-awful, there are not many people left standing. And then you go into the second phase where you get double God-awful. And when you get through with that, there are even less people standing. And so then they say, well, you are what's called a SEAL wannabe. And we're going to put you through all these other things, like we're going to freeze you to death. We're going to put you in the middle of a fire. We're going to put you in water. We're going to put you on mountains and put you in deserts. We'll see how you like that. And when you get through that, then maybe we'll call you a SEAL. Then once you are a SEAL, then you've learned all of this stuff, and there's nothing that they've decided you can't do. Land, sea, air, dungeons and dragons, whatever, there's nothing you can't do. And we're willing to put you into the hottest spots around. And want you to go in there, and nobody's supposed to know you're there. You go in there, you do your deal, you come back, tea and crumpets. Nobody knows you left, nobody knows you were there. Nobody knows who you are. They just know that they got their fruit picked. That's a professional. What do you do? Are you a professional? Are you good at what you do? Do you want to be better? Is it something you don't know? How about this? How about the Christian way of life is an obligation and a duty before the God of the universe, and He's developed a system whereby you can be a professional believer, a pro, a promikos, right on the front rank. That's where we try to head here. Walking in the light is the spiritual light inside the divine power system, whose residence is prolonged by the consistent use of the 10 problem-solving devices. I'll keep mentioning that. I just throw it in on occasion because after 7,500 times, that light might go on in one person's soul. Just one. Walking in the light is made possible by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 6, verse 4. We have been buried with Him through baptismal identification into His physical death. Note, this is not from your regular Bible. This is an expanded translation. We have been buried with Him through baptismal identification into His physical death. Baptism is being identified with something else. Water is the example, but that's weak, really. You have something that we call number one, and then something we call number two, and then we call this number three. And number one is identified with number two, changing number one into number three. That's baptism. And so we are identified with Christ in His death, spiritual death, physical death, and burial. Those are the three things we're identified with. We're identified with Him. Therefore, that is retroactive positional truth. And if we were in Him in His death and His burial, then we will be identified with Him in our resurrection. He, therefore, in top circle assets, we have current positional truth, whereby we're identified with His resurrection, ascension, and session in the right hand of the Father. That means that when we die, we go to heaven. But why? Because we're identified with Christ in His resurrection, His ascension, and His session. Okay, that's what that means. We have been buried with Him through baptismal identification into His physical death, in order that, just as Christ was raised up from deaths, that's spiritual and physical, through the glory of the Father, so also we might be, through positive volition, walk in newness of life. We have a new life because things are different now. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We have the Holy Spirit. He is in us. God the Father, He is in us. We have a spiritual system. Now, are we interested in developing the assets of the spiritual system to become a professional Christian? That's the issue. It says here, Christ was raised from deaths. Necros there is in the plural. Why is it in the plural? There were two deaths on the cross, spiritual death for your salvation, physical death for your resurrection. Through the glory of the Father. So also we might, through positive volition, walk in newness of life. Now, newness of life then refers to a new system of walking not previously known or understood. Before salvation, one had become proficient in walking in darkness. You can be very good at that, be a great professional darkness walker. But once saved, the new system is introduced, and one must become proficient in this system while denying the conscience permission to utilize facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. And therefore, volition becomes the issue in becoming a professional Christian. This new system is energized by the divine power system and functions under a system of protocol. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code that rigid, long-established code is the decree. And in the decree is that portion of the omniscience of God that is reduced to writing for us called the Bible. It prescribes complete deference to superior rank and authority. You're going to submit to somebody's authority. May as well be the one who has integrity. And by the way, that authority is revealed to us again through Scripture, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. What was the precedence of the Christian way of life? The prototype divine power system utilized by Christ in the incarnation. That's the precedence. Coupled with precisely correct procedure, that has to do with personal integrity, doing a right thing in a right way. Now that's the new system, newness of life. This defines, in a nutshell, what is required of the individual who has placed himself into the care of God, who's believed in Christ. He now has 40 things imputed to him. He has all kinds of assets, spiritual operating assets, to move forward and become a professional Christian. And therefore, he must orient to protocol. A rigid, long-established code. God has always been God. What he believes and thinks and reveals to us has always been what he believes, thinks, and reveals. He's absolute truth, that's veracity. And he's got a code revealed to us through Scripture. It is immutable, prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. There's an authority structure beginning with God. As far as the church is concerned, Jesus Christ is its head. There are pastor teachers who are given the obligation to teach the sheep assigned to them. So there's an authority structure. You must orient to that. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence, we look back on Christ's utilization of the prototype system to see how the operational system should work in the New Testament. And we have precisely correct procedure. As we learn the Word of God, we have the instruction on decision-making processes so that our good decisions move us forward in God's plan so that we can better serve Him, be a good soldier for Christ. Be a promikos, a front ranker. That's our duty, that's our task, that's our challenge. And we will resume at this point next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the concept of truth, which is only found in your Word. And it is there that we orient to all that we encounter in the devil's world. We are reminded of your perfect plan today, as we grieve for those in Virginia, those widows and children who today are without their loved ones. We pray for the SEALs who are there, their wives, that they in some way might comfort these people in their loss, that the Word of God might be somehow magnified during this process, that some will be brought to Christ and salvation, that some will be brought back to the Word for those who are believers, that the Holy Spirit and your perfect plan would find through these varied assets of people and things ways by which the souls can be comforted. We thank you for the duties performed by those who are now no longer with us. It is our prayer that their loss will not be ignored, but rather will amplify the need for a stronger evaluation of rules of engagement. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy, made possible by men such as these, to gather here to study your Word and to grow in grace. May we be more motivated to pursue truth as an obligation to you as our senior ranking authority, and that we would have an interest in displaying in the devil's world those things and those thoughts and those behaviors that would glorify you. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.